Hey, good morning, Bear Creek. Good morning. I hope that you didn't melt yesterday. This weekend was really hot, Friday and Saturday. You're here today, so that means you didn't melt away, and I'm glad about that. Good morning. Glad that you are checking in with us today. Welcome to our worship time this morning, and I hope you spent some time in song praising God. And today we're going to be looking at God's Word, so we're excited about that as well. Don't have a lot of announcements, just continue to encourage. We announced last week that we're going to wait until the fall and September to start gathering together again. We're not the only church doing that. We talked with some pastors this week that some are still kind of holding off for a little bit. Until then, we're getting our building kind of fixed up and getting ready for company. And then we're encouraging you to be a part of small groups. Watch them together. We have some groups that are doing this and are really enjoying it. There's a list of small groups, people that you can call if you want to be a part of a group, to stay in connection there. So please do that. And also, if you're going through some stuff, we've been early on, we had the elders kind of check in with as many people as we could. And we've kind of, just because we never knew when we were going to get back together again, we've kind of put that off a little bit. But if you're going through some tough times, just email me or email Jeff, and we'd be glad to get together with you and talk with you and encourage you the best way that we can. We can't read minds, so we don't know what's happening in your life. We're just as kind of locked up the way that everybody else is locked up. But boy, if you got something going on, please let us know, and we'd love to, even over the phone, or we can do a Zoom time together, just to encourage you as well. Okay, but hang in there, hang in there. This will hopefully sooner than later, but this is what we have to deal with, and we're gonna keep plugging away with it. Okay, all right. Well, let's get to the message today. Privilege is a word that's being thrown out there quite a bit now recently, especially in some of our talks with the racial relationships and tensions that we have. That word privilege, what it means is this: it's a special right and advantage or immunity granted or available only to a particular group or person. In particular, there's some discussions about white people having more privileges than people of color because we live in a country with over 70% of the population being white, and so there's this natural tendency for a privilege to kind of come out of that. Now, it's possible there are some privileges on purpose and not on so purpose that some people have, but I think privilege is so much more. It's so much multifaceted. It's so much more than just color, and that's what I'm going to go down a list of different ways or different privileges that we have, just in kind of daily life. There's privileges that people have of gender. There's privileges that men have, privileges that women have that are different for each other. There's privileges of health, healthy people and non-healthy people, height, weight, able body, disabled body, hair color. Some people have a better advantage of maybe how their hair looks like versus somebody else does. They've muscular or weak, thin or overweight. I read a very, very interesting study. I think it's a fascinating study, by the way. It was in Psychology Today. It was a study done by the University of Pennsylvania. And what they discovered there is that completely bald men, yes, completely bald men that shave it all the way down, that's what it says, were perceived to be more dominant, more masculine and stronger, and to have marginally better leadership skills. I love science. I love it. I love it. And I knew that I was special from the day that I was born. What a privilege to be bald. Thank you. That same study was very interesting, found that like an attractive person had more sway over jury in a trial than a non-attractive person. So there's different privileges like that that people have that we don't think about. I didn't realize, they always used to make bald guys the bad guys on TV when I was growing up in the 60s and 70s, and the bad guy in Superman is bald, right? Lex Luthor is bald, and so talk about a complex that I had. But science has proved that I'm privileged because I'm bald. All right, there's lots of other things that we can think about that are in different categories. That, like living in the United States, you don't know what kind of privilege that is for us compared to some. No, I haven't been to a lot of countries. I don't know if we're the greatest place in the world to live. It's an awesome place to live. We're by far not perfect. But compared to some other locations in the world, we have a lot of privileges. I think of just getting out and driving a car. You don't think of driving a car as a privilege, especially when we get mad that our cars don't work. But not everybody has that privilege. Not everybody can afford that. And just that freedom to drive around and go wherever we want to go. And even sometimes people in our own country, like in big cities that don't have vehicles, they kind of get stuck there because they can't get back and forth. They have to take a plane or a train or whatever that might be. That's a privilege. Where you live, in a city, there's privileges. In a rural area, there's privileges. access to the internet. We don't think of that as a privilege, but when we don't have access to it, you realize how much that is and what advantage it is for us to be able to download information and find people or communicate with people. Health and dental care. I know that it's expensive, but for lower income people, man, you got your health care covered through Minnesota, especially in Minnesota. And that's another thing. The state, what state you live in makes a big difference. You have privileges compared to what some other states don't have. Minnesota has a really good social service system, and so we have people that move into Minnesota because we have higher benefits, and that's a privilege that we have. Paved roads is a privilege, and if you've gone to other countries and traveled on some of their roads, or even out in the country, you know how much a privilege that is. Electricity. When I was in Africa, the electricity would go off, still does to this day. It will come on sometimes in the middle of the night. That they have storage containers to so that when the electricity comes on, they can run water pumps to store water so that they have water for the next day. Sometimes they get up and cook a bunch of food right off when the electricity is there, and then they have to store it after that. But what a privilege. Just go to a light switch and flip it on and off. That's a privilege that not everybody has. Clean water is another privilege. I just drank out of the hose. And again, over in Africa, we had to boil all the water because of some of the bacteria that was there that would make us upset stomachs. And here we can drink out of our hose. What city that we live in. Here we live in Rochester, Minnesota, that one time was voted the best place to live in America. And there's lots of privileges that we have. We have bike paths and access to health care and pretty decent school system. So there's a lot of things that come with living in a certain city. You know, New York City and Chicago are known for having great avenues of great food and lots of things that we probably wouldn't compare to. Even Rochester is a great place to live, but it doesn't compare to us. Your education, the background that you came in. If you graduated from Harvard, everybody goes, "Ooh, he's a Harvard grad. He must be." You know, and that's a privilege to be able to be called that. Some people are embarrassed where they graduate, but I'm not. I think it's great to get an education wherever, and as long as you're using that education, that's great. But some people have that. You know, if you're a famous sports athlete or an actor, there's privileges there. You get a table and maybe get a free meal, even though you're multi-billionaire because of all the money you make. People want to give you things and provide you things that they wouldn't give to the average person. And so sometimes there's privileges there. Where you work at. You know, we have Mayo Clinic here in Rochester. And boy, to have that on your resume, that's a good thing. And that opens doors maybe that working in on a small little town doesn't open up. And so when you have that label, or IBM used to be that way as well. Even pastors have privileges. Do you know that? We have the privilege of a housing allowance. That's not available to everybody, but it's available to soldiers and for pastors. And they've upheld that. Some people have complained about that, especially non-Christian people have complained about it because we get that. But it's always been upheld with Congress, and it's a really good benefit for us. So there's lots of privileges out there that affect people in a different way. And it's really good to think about some of those things because we do thank it for good. There might be some things just because of the color of our skin. There might be some things because of where we live. There might be some things. And it's good to recognize that and be grateful for that. And if it's done in a bad way, to make changes with that as well. But have you ever thought of yourself being privileged as a Christ follower? That there's privileges of being a Christian. We're going to look at that today. There's a passage in the book of Ephesians that we're going to be reading. Ephesians is a letter that was written to the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was in Asia Minor, and that's in modern-day Turkey today. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to them to encourage them. And in this letter, he's it's kind of the basics of the Christian faith. And it's how we're to live. That's why I entitled it the new normal. You know, there's a new normal, the way that we're living with COVID. But when we become a follower of Jesus, there's a new normal. There's a new way of living. And so this letter that was written to Ephesians or to the church at Ephesus really kind of lays out for us how we are to live. And so Paul is trying to, in this section that we're looking at, he's trying to communicate to the non-Jewish people, they're called Gentiles, the privilege that they have that they get to hear about Jesus, and that Paul was chosen specifically to take this message to them. So in this passage today, we're going to look at some of how Paul sees his life and his ministry as a privilege given unto him by God. And then what we'll see that it overlaps in our own life as well. These are the same kind of privileges that we have as being Christians. So let's take a look. It's in Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 13. All right, let me read that for you. The Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "When I think of all this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the benefit of you Gentiles, assuming, by the way, that you know God gave me the special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles. As I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me, and as you read what I've written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to the previous generations, but now by his Spirit he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets." And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles, which is non-Jewish people, and Jews who believe the good news, share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promises of God's blessing because they belong to Christ Jesus. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the very beginning. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. And because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. So please, please don't lose heart because of my trials here. I'm suffering for you, so you should feel honored. Now, Paul's writing from prison. That's what we just learned about here. And he was put in prison for telling people about the resurrection of Jesus. Now, why would you be put in jail for telling people about the resurrection of Jesus? What's the big deal about that? Why is that such a crime? You know, Jesus was kind to outcasts and the poor. Jesus was kind to women. Jesus would heal people. Jesus would correct the false teachings of the super religious folks that thought they knew everything. You know, the crowds loved Jesus. He performed unbelievable miracles. So why was he feared? You know, you can be put into prison in places like in India for telling people about Jesus. You can be killed in some of these places as well, or beat up. In some Muslim countries, not all Muslim countries, but some Muslim countries, it's illegal to share your faith and try to convert another person to the Christian faith. Now, why are they so fearful of that? Just Jesus was a great person. Well, Paul had experienced that as well, and so he was put in prison because of that. Now, some people were very jealous of him. The Jewish people were very jealous of him, and they didn't like what he was teaching because it was felt like that was he was changing everything that they grew up learning. And Paul grew up in that Jewish system, and he was a Pharisee, which meant he knew that system very, very well. But when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, it changed everything, and he became a great preacher for Jesus. So people were concerned that Paul was suffering because of what he had been talking about. But Paul says, Don't lose heart because of my trials here. I am suffering for you, and you should feel honored. I just like that attitude. He was really proud of the fact that he was in jail because he was telling them about Jesus, telling the Gentile people about Jesus. He says, "Don't worry about me. I'm fine. I'll be fine no matter what happens to me if I live or I die. What's important is that you know about God's grace. And one day you're going to be in glory with Jesus too. And that's what's most important in life. I'm not really suffering because I'm doing God's work. And I'm so excited that you got to experience God's grace." He says, "That's a privilege to be able to suffer for Jesus." I'm going, like, a privilege to suffer? When I think of suffering, I think of pain. I think of change. I think of jail. I think of torture. I think of being killed, persecuted in that way. But Paul wants to encourage his readers that everything is happening for a reason. And the reason why he is suffering is that he was telling them about God's grace. And sharing or telling people about God's grace is a privilege worth suffering for. So here's three privileges that I kind of unfolded or taken out of these passages. Three ways that we experience privilege through God's grace, okay? The first is this, the privilege of knowing God's grace. And I would add to that experiencing it as well. But not everybody knows about it. I'll go back and read what he says. He says, "When I think of all this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus for the benefit of you Gentiles, assuming, by the way, that you knew that God gave me the special responsibility of extending his grace to you. As I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed this mysterious plan to me, and as you read what I have written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it in the previous generation, but now, by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets, and this is God's plan, that both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news will share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessing because they belong to Jesus. Back in 2001, I remember reading about an interview that the Today Show did. There was a couple that bought Colonel Sanders' old place. Colonel Sanders was the one that founded Kentucky Fried Chicken. Well, they bought his old place, and as they were cleaning up the old place, they found this old journal in it. And in this journal, there was a page that had 11 herbs and spices written on it. They thought that they had found the secret recipe for Kentucky Fried Chicken. When the Kentucky Fried Chicken, of course, Colonel Sanders is gone a long time before that, when they found out about it, they went to the courts and they made those people turn over that recipe back to them because it was a secret recipe. Well, that upset the owners of the house. They thought that they bought the house, then they should have everything within that house. But the court won and they had to give up that recipe. Well, Kentucky Fried Chicken had a representative on the Today Show as well. And the person that came from Kentucky Fried Chicken looked at that recipe and said, you know, we looked at it and we really think that it's a recipe for stuffing. Yeah, right. We'd all like to find mysteries, right? The mystery of Kentucky Fried Chicken. It is really good, but maybe we'd be scared about what's really in it. And we don't need to know about that. I was just talking with somebody about the formula for Coke. There's only two people that know how to make Coke. And one person knows half of the recipe and the other person knows the other half. And that's all they know. And they have to share that recipe. Somehow or another, they do it so that, I don't know how they do that, but I went to the Coke Museum down in Atlanta, Georgia, and they talked about that. But that's true, because the mystery of Coke is still unsolved. People don't know exactly what the recipe is. But we all like to find out mysteries, right? We all like to discover things. There's nothing more fun than being able to figure out a mystery. Now, for centuries, people have been pursuing the answers to the mystery of life. Where do we come from? Why are we here? Is there real purpose in life, or is everything just by chance and fate? Will the Vikings ever win a Super Bowl? Those are the major questions that we have in life that bother us tremendously. Paul says part of God's grace is that God lets us in on the mysteries of life. He shares with us and reveals to us what that mystery is about. And that's a cool thing. And it's all about God's grace and God's plan and how he kind of restored a broken world. Now, here's basically the mystery explained, and it comes through a variety of different letters that the apostles and the prophets wrote. But here's basically the mystery of the plan. Excuse me. God created us to have a relationship with us, and God promised to provide everything that we needed to help in this relationship and to experience life to its fullest. All we need to do is trust him and trust his guidelines in life. He would provide everything if we would trust him and trust his guidelines that he gave us. Well, humanity was given freedom or free will to choose to trust God and follow his plan or to reject God. And of course, they chose to reject God because we all want to be God. We want to be our own boss, and we don't want anybody else telling us what to do. That story unfolds in Adam and Eve in the Old Testament of the Bible, but it really is an explanation of humanity. We don't like to be told what to do, and we're going to do whatever we want to do, even when it comes to our Creator God. And that's what got us into trouble. The consequence was spiritual death. There's a separation. Now, God created us to be in fellowship with him and have a relationship with him and be in his presence. But because we reject him, that's sin, and that causes separation. Nothing impure can be in God's presence. And so there's spiritual death, that we're distant from God, and then physical death. God was going to limit the number of days that humanity could be on this earth. The other thing that happened was humanity and creation are cursed. Disease and disaster and deceit and doubts and death all became of the sin of rebellion that happened with humanity. Now, the good news was that God had a plan from the very beginning to restore humanity because he knew exactly what humans would do when they were given the choice. So he chose then Abraham. Abram was his name, and changed his name to Abraham, father of nations. And he chose Abraham and his family to be a model for what it was going to be like to be in right relationship with God. Abraham, see, trusted God and he obeyed God. That's the key. It's trusting God, having faith in God and trusting what he says, just like it was in the beginning. And Abraham was doing that. And God, because Abraham did that in some really impressive ways, God says, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to bless the nations based on you, based on faith. Well, God rescued that. Abraham's family grew, but unfortunately was taken captive in Egypt. became slaves in Egypt, but God rescued this tiny nation from being enslaved, and he brought them to a new land. and he gave them the law, the Ten Commandments, and a sacrificial system to guide them in their life and their worship. Again, they had to follow God's plan in order to be right with God. But Israel chased after other gods. This is the name of Abraham's family, became the nation of Israel. And they chased after other gods over and over and over again. And God tried to bring them back through prophets and through punishment, sometimes allowing nations to come in. And they continued to reject God because humans don't like to be told what to do. They think they know better than the person that created us. Well, then there was silence. And God still had a plan. And he sends Jesus into the world to rescue and restore humanity once and for all. Jesus was God in the flesh. And he came to live a sinless life. And he did miraculous things. These are evidences of God's new kingdom that was here. He was restoring that. He was reversing the curse. See? He was restoring what was broken by sin. Now Jesus then offered himself as a sacrifice on the cross in our place to satisfy the penalty of sin that we all deserved. And God raised Jesus from the dead to verify he was from God and to show that death is conquered too. Now the point then is that no one can save themselves. It had to be done for us. None of us are sinless. There is nothing that we can do to earn salvation for our sins. Yet God will forgive us. But it's based on his grace, not on our merit. Grace is unmerited favor. God simply chooses to forgive us. And how we receive that grace is to place our faith and trust in him, to trust him once again with who we are and with everything in life. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to trust him with our life. Now, we can accept God's gift of grace when we place our faith and trust in him. Now, when we place our faith and trust in him, he gives us his Holy Spirit to help us live a life of trust and obedience and to empower us for his mission, sharing Jesus with the world. In the end, he will receive eternal life when Jesus returns, and we'll get to be with him in heaven. Now, this is the good news. It's not only for the people of Israel, Abraham's family, but the new family of Abraham, or anybody that puts his faith or her faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and trust in God's grace. Our mission until we die is to live for Jesus, share Jesus with as many people as possible, and to work to rescue and restore a lost, broken world called the kingdom of heaven. We're actually under God's reign. Kingdom of heaven is anything that God reigns in. And so that could be in our life, that can be in our community, that could be in your family. But we're slowly helping Jesus restore a lost, broken world together. I'm just going to change my computer. Last week it did the same thing. It kind of shuts down a little bit. There, now we're back. I can't see myself, but you probably could see me. Anyways, that's basically in a nutshell what the Bible is. That's the story of the Bible right there. And that's the story of grace that he's talking about. It's a privilege that we know that and that we're able to experience that, those of us that have committed our life to him. It's a blessing to know it, everything. And so it's a privilege to be able to be under God's grace. Now, the second point is this, the privilege of sharing God's grace, not only knowing it or experiencing, but now we have the privilege of sharing it. Ephesians 3, verse 7 through 9. He says, by God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about this, the endless treasure available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the very beginning. Paul sees it as a privilege to be able to share it with all these people. And it is quite exciting. When you understand what grace is, that you're living this yucky life and you're so far away from God, you think that God would care less about you. And when you realize that you don't have to earn that love, that he simply loves you and that he wants to forgive you. And when you realize that, that burden comes off your shoulder. There's something powerful about that. And when that happens to you, boy, you want other people to experience that too, don't you? That lifting, that burden that's coming off. And that's exactly what Paul is feeling here. He's really excited that he has a chance to talk to Gentile people. Now, before, it was God focused only on the people of Israel, but he always meant for the world to know. But the people of Israel thought that they were really, really special, and they didn't want anybody else to share in that. And that's what Paul is breaking here, breaking off of that. And that's why he's really excited to include everybody else along with this salvation that's available through God's grace. And he talks, I think it's really kind of cool. He says, I became a servant of this gospel and of God's grace. He was persecuting the church. He had Christians killed before until he met Jesus, the risen Savior, on the road to Damascus as Jesus revealed himself to him. And after that, he became a great preacher of this good news. It's amazing how God can transform a person's life. But it's not only grateful for the grace of God, he's also grateful for the mission that God gave him, which is to preach to these non-Jewish people. Now, Paul still doesn't understand why God would have chosen him. He says, I was the least of God's people. In fact, the Greek language, which is what this passage was written in, Paul created a new word here. The word means least. It means leaster. Or he's the least of the leastest. He's the bottom of the bottom. But he created a new word to say how far away that he felt like he was from God. Paul thought he now was privileged that he'd become a main proclaimer of this. He can't hardly believe it. But he thanks God because of that. So because he experienced God's grace, it was a privilege to be able to share this with others. You know, the Christian faith is not meant to be quiet. It's good news that is meant to be shared with as many people as possible. You know, when our kids were born, if you have children, we couldn't wait to tell people that we had a new baby that came into the scene. Scientists are discovered to share their discoveries and reveal a mystery that they've solved. So why is it we get so nervous about sharing about God's grace? This is a powerful thing that we can share with people. It's good news. It means hope. It means forgiveness. It means reconciliation. It means purpose in life. It means gaining value in life. It means that you don't have to carry those burdens anymore. It means healed emotions, healed relationships. That's really good news. We need to be able to share that. It's a privilege to be able to share that with other people, especially when they really, really need to hear about what grace is about. So how do you do that? How do you share your faith? Real quickly. First, ask God to give you a passion for people that are far from God. I think it starts with our heart. If we don't care about people, we're not going to share our faith. But ask God to really stir inside. You know, Jesus wept over people that were lost. He wept over his people because they were so far away from him. The Apostle Paul says, I would give up my salvation if that would help my brothers and sisters come to know who Jesus Christ is. I think of Peter and John. Peter and John said, we're preaching in the streets and they were arrested by Jewish authorities. And the Jewish authorities have stopped doing that. And they said, we can't stop saying what God's told us to say. It's good news. We can't stop it. That's the kind of passion that they had of sharing their faith. And so we need to ask God to stir that passion in our hearts so that we can start seeing people around us as people that need Jesus, that they need grace in their life. Second, live a contagious life. You must be attractive. What we mean by that is you got to live an attractive life. If you're going to be an old grump all the time, who's going to be attracted to that? Who wants that? But God's grace transforms our life, and it affects everything that we do. It affects how we treat our family. It affects how we treat our spouse. It affects how we work. It affects how we do business, how we spend money, what kinds of houses we have. It affects everything. And people are watching us, especially if they know that we're Christ followers. Even if they don't know that we're Christ followers. And when they see how we react to situations and bad situations and loss, those kinds of, and they see how we react to it, and they see that we're different, and they go, what do you have? Because if that was me, I would be going crazy now. I would be so mad now. But you reacted differently. What is it that you have? That's what I mean by being attractive. And that's what it means to live a contagious Christian life. When we live out the fruit of the Spirit in our life, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, when we practice love is patient, love is kind, it's not envious, boastful, rude, doesn't seek its own right. You know, if we live out what the Bible teaches, that's attractive. And people will want to know more. So live an attractive life. A contagious life. You know, contagious is a whole new meaning right now in COVID, isn't it? Contagious. We need to be spiritually contagious. Third, ask God to show you where he's working. God's always working behind the scenes. And sometimes and so we need to ask him and simply pray, Lord, show me a person that is really close to maybe crossing that line of faith so that I might be able to share with them. And it could be somebody at work, and maybe it's through a question, or maybe it's something they're going through. You know, most people are open to learning more about the Christian faith when they're under tension, when they're under turmoil or trauma, when something bad has happened, or when they're in transition. It could be a new family, move to a new city, a new child in their family, new marriage. But they're open to things because life is different now. They're living a new normal, see? And that opens up the door of possibilities there. But ask God to show you with that. And it might be just listening to a conversation. And we need to open our eyes and our ears. I'm not a very... I'm a compassionate person. I care about people. But I'm not a very good counselor person. I have a friend of mine that's a pastor that loves... He loves to sit with people and grind through their problems and ask them questions here and ask them questions. I'm not that way. It doesn't mean that I don't care. It's just that I'm not gifted in that. We're all gifted in different ways. Now, some people are scared to death to be in front of a lot of people. I love to be in front of a lot of people and speaking. I love to do that, but I'm gifted in that way. And so that's just the way it is. So when it comes to people that are, I feel bad sometimes. I might be walking by someone and there's a tear in their eye, and I keep walking by and going like, oh, they must have got dirt in their eye. That's how compassionate I am. I just missed it. I didn't see it. And so that might be a sign that something's going on in that person's life, right? And so ask God to show you where he's working. And that means that the door is open there, that the Holy Spirit's working in that person's heart already. And they just need someone to share God's grace with them. Look for ways to serve people. That's number four. Look for ways to invite them over to eat and just get to know them and love them. Love your neighbor. Number five, then you have a chance somewhere down the road to share your story. Don't shove it down their throat. Don't thump them with the Bible. But when that opportunity comes, just be willing to say, you know what, this is what happened to me. I was this way, and I was doing this, and I found that Jesus did this. And you just start telling them your story, and then tell them about Jesus and his grace. It's kind of similar to when Jesus healed the blind man, and people were questioning him, you know, who is this guy? Who is this Jesus? And the blind man says, you know, I don't know exactly who he is, but I can tell you this. I once was blind, but now I see. That's what our story is. I once was blind, but now I see. And that gives us an opportunity to share that with someone. Here's another point, the last thing in this point here. Never, never, never make people a project. We do this because God loves everyone. He loves all of his creation, and he wants everyone to be saved. We do this to come alongside God and help him restore a lost, broken world. That person needs Jesus in their life. Don't just win them to Jesus, cross off the list, and move on. You love that person. You befriend that person because they are loved by God, and they should be loved by us. All right? All right, that's the second one, sharing God's privilege. The third privilege, then, is the privilege of modeling God's grace. Did you know that I am a model? That I was a model? Okay, who's laughing? Stop laughing. Hey, get up off the floor. It's not that hilarious. It's a possibility that I could have been a model. All right, I'm a model of God's grace, okay? That's what we're called to do, modeling God's grace. We're able to show grace. I show grace to my family. If my kids did something, I tried to show them grace. I wanted to win them by grace and not by law. And I hope that I was able to do that as they were growing up. Some people, I've had some, been in a lot of churches and some people that have stepped in toes, and I'm sure I've stepped in some toes, but I can honestly say that very few people that I haven't shown that really needed grace, that didn't deserve it, that's unmerited favor, but I was able to do that. And it's so much better to release that. Some people are still, went through some tough times, but they're still good friends now. Still my good friends because of grace. So I get to model that. Well, I have to do that as a pastor too. But it's not just pastors that do that. All Christians are to be models of God's grace. Let's read this passage. Ephesians 3, 10 through 11. It says, God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom, to model it, to show it in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. All right? He's writing about the church's purpose. To make known some passages will say to make known the manifold wisdom of God. That word manifold, it means the many faceted parts of God's wisdom. It's like a weaver's cloth. You know, if you weave, you put a cloth and then you weave it, put another piece. So it's all these different kinds of materials. Does that make you dizzy when I do this with my hands? I just noticed it on my screen. It's kind of freaky. Anyways, the weaver's cloth, multifaceted aspects of God's wisdom. That's what he says here. The rich variety is what this translation uses. Display of God's wisdom. The church is the instrument that God chose to do this. It wasn't angels. It wasn't anybody else. It was humans and the church. That's why the church is really, really, really important. Nowadays, people think it's no big deal about church anymore. I don't need to go to church. No, the church is really important because that's how God is going to communicate to the world, because we need to model that grace. In order to model grace, you got to be around people. And you got to show people how you forgive them, how you deal with issues together, and you model that grace. That's the church that's supposed to do that. Not only do we do that as we represent the church at our jobs and our work, but when we gather together in a church setting as well. When churches split apart, that's not modeling God's grace. In fact, it makes God sad when that happens. God created the church to be the visible expression of his story. We are to model what it means to be saved by grace and a follower of Jesus Christ in tangible terms. You do that in one of the ways that church community, we started out this way. We were a multicolor, multifaceted church, lots of different backgrounds, lots of different people of color are part of that. Now we've kind of lost that when people have moved away and changed a little bit. I pray that that can happen again because I want it to be a multicultural place where people come. That models God's grace. And especially right now in racial tension that we're dealing with, we need to model God's grace when it comes to our brothers and sisters in Christ that look different than us. We practice this when we love people unconditionally, no matter who they are or what they've done. Even if it's sinful, the Bible talks about sin, and we still need to model God's grace. Remember, it is unmerited favor. We don't wag our fingers at people. We don't condemn people. God is the one that makes the judgment of people. We're to love people into the kingdom, not condemn them into the kingdom. And so I tell people, somebody says, hey, if I'm dealing with this, can I still come to church? I said, that's exactly when you need to come to church. That's when God will work on your heart. Now, if you're blatantly sinning and thumbing God, then there's sometimes the church has to discipline people. But when you're struggling with that, we want you there. We want you to feel God's presence and hear his word. And that's where transformation can take place. And that's where he can help you with stuff. That's how we model God's grace, unmerited favor, our willingness to offer forgiveness when we've been wrong, our desire to help the less fortunate, our desire to serve people instead of demanding to be served, our witness to help another brother, or our willingness to be able to help each other within the church when they're dealing with problems or experiencing loss, just any time of need. When we live life within the context of church community, people will be able to plainly see Jesus teaching all around us. This is why church is so important. That's why belonging to a church is so important. Churches aren't perfect. It's filled with imperfect people. That's our slogan, no perfect people allowed. And so we're going to step on your toes once in a while, but we're going to learn how to forgive. We're going to learn how to love even when it's hard to love. We are to model it for the world. Notice that he says that we are to do this, to make known this wisdom to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. We're modeling it to angels and demons. The heavenly realms are where the spiritual things take place. It's the place where, in the heavenlies, it's the place where angels are. The church is modeling it for angels, the angelic beings that are God's messengers. And we're also showing demons about it as well. We're proving to them that God is God and we can do this. And so we're showing, we're on display for even in the spiritual realm about God's grace. I think that's pretty fantastic. The whole point is that it's awesome privilege to be able to be a part of the church. Here's four things really quickly about how we can model God's grace. You love people unconditionally. Because they might be going through some really tough times. They're really down on their luck. That's when we need to come in and love them unconditionally. Second, we need to live like we believe it. We need to live like we believe in this grace. That means we should have a joyful life. It doesn't mean we're going to go through struggles. But what that means is we go to Jesus to help us deal with our struggles. And we need to live that. Number three, we need to encourage each other in life to be cheerleaders. I'm getting older now. I'm in my 50s, and so I've been a pastor for almost 30 years, and I really make it a point of being an encourager to young pastors. I've been through a lot, and I want to make sure that they make it as well. I read a survey that by the time you start in the pastorate and by the year you retire in the pastorate, 9 out of 10 will not make it till retirement, meaning that most pastors quit before they retire, and they do something else, and it's really sad. And for a variety of reasons, I think it's spiritual attacks, it's dealing with people a long time, it's carrying people's burdens, it's putting up with stuff sometimes. Now, I've been blessed with an awesome church that I don't have to put up with a lot. They have to put up with me, and so I'm so blessed with that, but I know some people really struggle in churches when some people are really acting in an unchristian way. But yeah, I want to be an encouragement to some of these folks that are in the pastorate, just because to keep them going. So you look for ways to encourage. And then number four, you do something to help restore a lost, broken world. You do that globally and you do that locally as well, that we're part of God's plan. And look at the resources that God has placed at our, just the different skills that he has within the church. We got business people, mechanics, electricians, service people, teachers, doctors, nurses, truck drivers, city officials. Those are our secret jobs. Our main job is to be distributors of God's grace. And God disguises us in all these other areas. That's our mission field that we get to reach people at. Can you imagine what we could do to share God's grace with the world when we use our resources and our talents to do that. You know, so much of the Christian faith is passive. It really isn't meant to be. It's meant to be proactive. And when we do something about the needs and problems in our community and the world, it shows God's grace. The world is broken in a variety of ways, not only spiritually, but financially, environmentally, politically, relationally, educationally, physically. It's broken in so many ways. And God is the answer in every one of those stages. God's grace can answer every one of those problems. That's what it means to restore a lost, broken world. Everything is cursed. And our job is to work alongside Jesus with the Spirit to carry out his mission in the world, to put the pieces back. It's never going to be until Jesus comes again. But that's our mission, to do what we can to give people a taste of what the kingdom of heaven is like. That's our mission in life. It's not just to sit back, go to church, and then do whatever you want to do. We're on mission, folks, because it's a privilege to be able to model and share God's grace. Okay? All right. Three things of grace. I'm heading to my, taping this on Friday, but I know it's going to be hot tomorrow. And it's going to be hot for this weekend. I'm heading out to my nephew's wedding out in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, close to Sioux Falls, South Dakota, just south of there. And so we're going to head out. We're going to socially distance, only a limited number of people. But I'll be able to see. I haven't seen my parents since Thanksgiving. We'll be at a distance. They're one of those, they're in their 80s, and so they're one of those susceptible to the to COVID. So we're going to watch our distance. It'll be fun to see them, and my siblings will be all there as well. And it's going to be really fun. Now, we're really close where this where it's located at. It's kind of in a resort area where people can stay and go hunting, or people can stay and have events and things like that. So we're really close to Yankton, South Dakota, about 25 miles. In Yankton, my uncle and aunt lived down there. Now, they're both in a nursing home, but they lived down there since the 60s. My uncle was a very, very respected doc down there, doctor, and well-loved by those that worked with him. And so the last few years, we made it a choice, just because everybody's getting older. My dad's siblings are getting older, and we lost a couple a few years ago, and so we want to make sure to keep our connect. We're very close to our family and keep those connections. So they would invite us to come down to a cabin. Now, they were able to buy a cabin on Lewis and Clark Lake, which is right on the border of Nebraska and South Dakota. It's a lake that was dammed. It was created by a dam. And so, but they have a cabin right on the lake. And I think they're only one of three cabins that are right on the lake. Otherwise, everybody has to be, it's kind of in a bluffy area. It's a man-made lake. And so it kind of looks like the shores of England with those bluffs, those white bluffs. The lake kind of looks like that. So there's not a lot of cabins right on the lake. But they were lucky. They got in early. And so their cabin is right on the lake. And they've added to it different through the years. But it's a three-story cabin. Has a spiral staircase going up to a loft, which they turn into bedrooms now. But we loved it as kids. And then there was kind of a gap when we went there. Now that last few years in our life, we've made it a trip every year to go down there to go see them, which has been great. And so, computer shut down again. So, sorry. There. Hopefully it won't stick like it did last year. I'm almost done, so hold on. So, anyway, we go down there, and it's just awesome. They have a great big deck. We got the water out in front. And it's just beautiful. We just, and sometimes there's like 20 to 30 of us staying there all at once. That's how much room they have. And my uncle is from the Philippines, and he's just hilarious. My aunt is lovely, and my cousins come, and we get to see them, cousin David and Stevie and Christy. And so it's just a blessing to be able to do that. But what a privilege to be able to go and visit and to be right on the lake. And not everybody has that opportunity, but because they, as a doctor, was able to afford that. But they've been so gracious, and they open it up to us, and we just love it. And I hope that we can maintain that with our cousins once my aunt and uncle are gone. Hopefully not soon, but somewhere in the future. And that's kind of what Paul is talking about, this privilege that we have in grace. We kind of take it for granted, but there's so much to it. And he says in Ephesians 3, 12 and 13, he says, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. That's awesome. Before, we couldn't. We were separated because of sin. And then God allowed people to come to a temple, and where he created a holy of holies in the middle of the temple, and only one priest could go in once a year to meet in God's presence. But because of what Jesus has done, Jesus broke that down so that we have direct access to God. God dwells within us through his Holy Spirit. That's how close we are to God. What an unbelievable privilege it is. That's what he's talking about. We have come boldly and confidently into God's presence. And that's why he says, don't lose heart because of my trials here that I'm going through, that I'm in jail. I'm suffering for you. You should be honored for that. It was a privilege, he says, to be able to share God's grace so that you can come into God's presence. So don't worry about me. It's an honor to that. You should be honored that I did that, because that's the gift that was given to you. And I just love that attitude. And I think it's an attitude that we have to have as well. What a privilege to know God's grace, and then to be able now to share God's grace and to model God's grace for people around us. People need good news. They need this in their life. And it's our responsibility to carry it. You know, privileges, it's a part of the privilege, problem of privilege is that sometimes it's limited to people. This privilege is meant for everybody. Not by your gender, not by the color of your skin, not where you're located, not what city you live in, not what nation you grow in. God's grace is a privilege for everyone. And it's our responsibility to do what we can to share it with as many people as possible. All right? As we close our time together, let's share in the Lord's Supper and celebrate God's grace. I'll give you a moment to grab your elements here, the bread and the juice that we're going to be taking part of. But what a great way to end our time together than to thank Jesus, thank God for our grace. The piece of bread that reminds us of Jesus' body that was in our place. He replaced us. We are the ones that needed to carry that punishment. But Jesus, God in the flesh, placed that upon himself and took it to the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace, that unmerited favor that we deserve to die, but yet you took our place. And the juice reminds us that of Jesus' blood, which is a sacrifice that was paid to pay for our sins, to cleanse us from all the wrongs that we've done, to satisfy God's judgment. Thank you, Jesus, for giving up your life for us and for the grace that we don't deserve, but that you provided for us. And so as we take part in these elements, let us remember the privilege that we have to be a part of God's family. And maybe for those that maybe haven't made that decision to do that, this is a great opportunity to make a decision to surrender your life to him too. Because you can have that privilege as well, simply by placing your faith in Jesus, by believing, trusting in what he has done for you, that he came and lived a sinless life, he died on the cross for all of our sins, and he rose again from the grave to verify that he's from God. And because of that, we can now have forgiveness of sin when we place our faith in. We don't earn it, we don't deserve it, we don't do it by being the best person we possibly can. We can't. We just simply say yes to Jesus and thank him for his grace. And we can be forgiven. And you can do that. And the Bible says, and you do that internally in your heart and in your mind. And you repent of your sin. You're sorry for what you've done. And then you confess it out loud. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I accept him as my Lord and Savior. And then he says at the end, then you go out and you publicly express that through baptism. And so this is an opportunity, a moment when we share in the Lord's Supper to think about those things. And to thank God for his grace. So let's participate together. Thank you, Jesus, for your body and for your grace. And the juice, thank you, Jesus, for the sacrifice that you made so that we could be forgiven. Thank you. Thank you for your grace, Lord. And for those of you that maybe need to make a decision the following, contact me. You can contact me at aaron@bearchurch.org, and I'll be glad to email with you or talk with you or even get together on campus if you need to, or meet you for coffee, since we can meet for coffee now. Because I don't want you to miss out on God's grace, okay? I don't want you to miss out, and God doesn't want you to miss out on it as well. All right? Let's pray together and close off our time, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for this moment that we can learn more about that. But what a privilege it is to be saved by your grace. And I pray that we can all receive that, just say thank you, and place our faith in what Jesus has done for us so that we all can experience that. But it's a privilege, and with privilege comes responsibility. And I pray that we're able to not only share it with other people, but that we can model it with people as well. So Lord, thank you for this time together, and I pray that you bless our church. Give us patience as we wait to gather together again, because we need to be together. And until then, let us live in your grace. And it's in Christ Jesus I pray. Amen. Well, there you have it. You are privileged people because of what God has done for you. Now live like that, all right? And share it with as many people as you can. I hope you have a great week this week, and we'll check in next week. And God's blessings on you. and God's grace on you, all right? We'll see you, everybody.